have your Bible with you, please turn with me to the book of Ruth. And chapter 1. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, and we're reading verses 1 through to 18. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud, and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this they wept, and again then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her.
Don't you just love a good love story? No? What's up with you? Do you love a good love story? We watched a film called The Time Traveller's Wife a couple of weeks ago, and that's just a beautiful love story. It's fanciful, but hey, it's a story. Story of long-lived faithfulness. And another cracking love story in the first 15 minutes of Up, which is a children's story. It's a children's cartoon. But the first 15 minutes is one of the most powerful love stories I've ever seen in a movie. It's absolutely brilliant. And when you read the book of Ruth, you read a love story. I mean, this is real love. It's great. It really is. And if you've never read a great love story, read Ruth for homework. It's only 4 chapters. And it's just, if it doesn't get your heart going and racing, it's, you know, fine. But hey, one of the reasons, several reasons I want to share from the book of Ruth is, one, it's got loads of different themes. It's set in the context of harvest, and it also picks up, if you will, what I would call a snapshot of the kingdom of God, Old Testament style, but clearly is a revelation, if you will, a picture of the way God's heart was meant to be worked out through his people. And so much of the book of Ruth, it's like you've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, which is what some people call, and we traditionally call, the law, or the Torah, the laws of Moses. And they set out how Israel should live. And then you've got the book of Joshua and Judges, where Joshua is invading the land that God has promised, and he's using the people of Israel as a means of judgment for the wickedness that's in the land. And then Judges is about being settled in the land. And then suddenly you get this little book of Ruth, four chapters, and somebody's come along with a camera and they've just done click. Here's a snapshot of the land. Or even they've done it with the phone and put a video on the phone and transferred it to YouTube. So go on YouTube and you can just read this or watch this picture of Ruth unfolding, and you get a snapshot of the kingdom of God as God meant it to be for his people. So I want to pick up some of the themes that are there, and hopefully we'll see that this harvest theme is something that comes out of God's heart, because God's heart is huge for people. It's huge for you and me. So Ruth, she's not even an Israelite, not even a Jewess. She's from the land of Moab. And they actually had left Israel during a famine time, and in the famine time they'd gone to Moab, and then dad had died, leaving two sons. So what did the two sons do? Well, they're stuck in Moab, there's famine that's going on in Israel, and you know, they need to carry on their family. So they end up marrying a Moabite woman. And tragically, they die. So there's Naomi, the kind of mother, has got two daughters-in-law in hand, and no husband and no sons. Now, what you've got to understand in those days, and we talk about the husband is the breadwinner, and that's become a bit old-fashioned now, I know. But in those days, no husband meant you were destitute. No husband meant that you as a widow were moved out to the fringes of society. Just keep that one in mind. So eventually, Naomi hears news from Judah, and he hears news that back in Israel, the famine's over, she can go home. There's food there. They're going to be okay. So she decides that she's going to go back, and she's no intent to take her daughters-in-law with her because they're Moabites and you wouldn't take them back there. So she tries to get them to stay in Moab, and they don't want to stay, so they both go with her. And just by the way, the one that was called Orpah, Oprah Winfrey, was meant to have been called Orpah. But they got a name spelt wrong on a birth certificate, so she was called Ophrah. Okay, next time you're playing Trivial Pursuit, okay? Orpah, so she stays, but Ruth there, she clings on to her mother-in-law and comes out with this most beautiful statement after her mother-in-law has said something that's really quite telling. Her mother-in-law says, "You don't want to come back with me because I can't give you a son to marry you." Why would she want to do that? Our culture, I mean, we kind of, if somebody in our culture, their husband died and they ended up marrying the husband's brother, we'd be asking questions about what was going on before the husband died, wouldn't we? Because that's just the way our society thinks. But in their society, it was normal for if a husband died, for the next eldest brother to marry the brother's wife, the widow, and give her an inheritance that belonged to the elder brother. That was normal in society, because to keep the land and keep their inheritance to the elder brother was precious in their society. That's the way their culture worked. So Naomi looks at Ruth and says, look, if I got pregnant today because I was married today and had a baby boy, and it's going to be 20 years before you can marry him, are you going to wait that long? You're going to be old by then, and that, just keep that one in mind as well when we come through the story. So Ruth says these beautiful, beautiful words to her mother-in-law: where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. May the Lord deal with me if it be so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. One of the most powerful and moving statements in the whole of history, never mind the whole of the Bible. So they end up back in Bethlehem. And when they get to Bethlehem, what are they going to do? Naomi says, call me by a different name. Call me Mara. Mara means bitterness. In Israel, when they'd been wandering in the wilderness, they had bitter waters. The waters were called Mara. In the New Testament, you'll find it's actually the name Mary. But she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because I've got misfortune on me. And so there they are, as two widows, an older widow and a younger widow, on the edges of Bethlehem or Judah society. And as there, then the next question is, how are we going to make ends meet? They've got no inheritance. They're widows. And not just that. Ruth is, tragically in the New International Version that was written in the early 1970s before Hollywood really got a hold of this, Ruth is classed as an alien. Okay? That's not some little green-eyed, spooky thing from Mars, all right? It's a foreigner. And again, not just a widow, but a foreigner, meant that she was right on the edges of their society. Now God, when he spoke to Israel and said, this is how you're to live in the land, he said this, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. The Lord your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless, the widow, and loves the foreigner by giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Time and time again, when God is calling his people to love those who are on the edge of society, he reminds them that that's where you were once. He never lets them forget that they were for 300 to 400 years a slave nation on the edge of Egypt society, abused, downtrodden, and misused. And he said, you were like that once. Now I've given you this beautiful land. Don't you ever forget it, and make sure you treat the people who are marginalized right. So here's the setup, really. Two widows, one a foreigner. And Deuteronomy chapter 10 says to the people of Israel, you look after them. And when we read God's ways, we see that God's ways intend for his people to constantly break through barriers of themselves and their society to reach out in love to people who are on the fringe. Listen to some of the barriers that God calls his people to break through. He says, don't mistreat a foreigner or oppress him, for you were foreigners in Egypt. Don't take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused and I will kill you with the sword. Wow. So if you don't care for foreigners, if you don't care for widows, if you don't care for the fatherless and you abuse them, then my anger will be aroused against you and I will bring judgment down upon you. That's powerful, isn't it? Foreigners were given the right, Exodus 12:48, they were given the right to be saved from the Passover judgment.
Exodus 20, verse 10, in the Ten Commandments, they were given the right to rest from their labor and not to be treated as slaves. Exodus 23, verse 9, they were to be protected from oppression. Leviticus 19, 33, they were to be received and accepted and loved as one of their own. Leviticus 25, 35, when a countryman, a fellow Jew, became poor, he had to be treated well with love and care, listen to this, as one would love and care for a foreigner or a temporary resident. So when a fellow Jew fell on hard times, you had to care for him with love, just the way you are expected to care for a foreigner or somebody who was only staying in the country in a temporary way. The message is this: the people who are most likely to be disdained and disenfranchised in society are the ones that God calls and expects his people to care for. His constant reminder to them that they were aliens, that they were poor, that they were slaves in Egypt, serves to call them to care for the poor in their society, whatever their color, whatever their social standing, or their tough circumstances. And if you want to bring it up to date, through the New Testament, Paul writes to the Galatian church and says, there is neither Jew, nor Greek, nor slave, nor male, nor free, nor male, nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs, according to the promise. So, when we take a snapshot of the kingdom, here's Ruth and Naomi on the edges of Israelite society. You take a snapshot and you should find that there is some way that you find them being loved and cared for. And when you read chapter 2 and chapter 3, you find this, that God has planned already for how you can care. Deuteronomy 24, verse 19 says this: when you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf of wheat, don't go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. So the Lord your God may bless all the work of your hands. When you beat olives from the trees, don't go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, don't go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt. That's why I command you to do this. So when you read the story of Ruth, you find that Ruth is sent by Naomi into the fields to do what we call today, a bit of an old-fashioned word, glean. So the farmer wasn't meant to cut the corn at the edge of the field. It was meant to leave a border of wheat or a border of corn or rye or whatever it was that he was harvesting. And that border was there for people like Ruth and Naomi. If the hay cart that had all the sheaves of corn or wheat on them was kind of wobbling and a corn sheaf fell off, they weren't allowed to pick it up and put it back on the truck. Trucks. They didn't have trucks in those days, did they? What were they? Cart. Right, okay. Cart. I found out that during the Second World War, they had cars that ran on firewood. I didn't know that. It's amazing, isn't it? It's true. They ran on firewood. Anyway, that's by the by. It was a cart. It was a cart. And then, so if Ruth had been there and seen a sheaf of wheat or corn fall off the cart, truck, and she could pick it up and take it home. Not only that, when they went through the fig trees, what they did was they beat the trees so the ripe figs would drop. They could only go through the orchard once, so that Ruth could go through the orchard and pick what was left. Same with the vineyard. Isn't that fantastic? They couldn't apply to the social security system because they didn't have one. But this was it. This was God saying, I love people so much. And I care especially for the people who are the downtrodden in society so much that I'm asking you to make a way to care for them. I'm asking you to reflect my love through your lives for them. Wow. So Ruth goes out into the fields, and this is where it starts getting a bit hot. Because Boaz is a gentleman farmer. Well, we're not told that he's a gentleman farmer, but if you read between the lines, Boaz is a gentleman farmer. He's got farm workers, he's got farmland. So imagine that, you know, he's a gentleman farmer. I don't think they called him squire or anything like that. But anyway, Boaz is there, and he looks at this woman kind of down the hill and says, so who's that? You think, aye, aye. Well, if you don't think aye, aye, then you're not reading it right, okay? Because you're meant to think, aye, aye, what's going on here? So Boaz has got an eye for this lady, and they say, oh, that's the Moabitess that came back with her mother-in-law from, they don't have Lancashire accents in Bethlehem, by the way, but anyway, she's come back with her mother-in-law, and yeah, she's gleaning, is that all right? And Boaz says, is it all right? You make sure she gets plenty. You look after her, because I know she's an honourable woman. And I know that she's caring for her mother-in-law like no other. So you make sure she gets plenty of gleanings. Read between the lines. Make sure she takes notice of me. Anyway, you get through the story. And it gets to the second half of the story. And Naomi, she's a wise woman. And all a woman's intuition comes to play here. And you can see that she senses that there's a bit of a thing going on between Boaz and Ruth. It's not written in the story, but Naomi, she can see it. And she says to Ruth, look, hey, lass, have a bath. Not quite like it. She says, look, take a bath. Put your best clothes on. Put some perfume on. And go down to the threshing floor, where Boaz and his workers are threshing the wheat. And then, and after the thresh, they'll eat there, because that's the custom, and they'll probably have a drink, and then they'll settle down to rest for the night. He said, you go, and then when everybody's asleep, you go and pull the corner of Boaz's garment, of his robe that he's sleeping under, pull it over yourself. And that's exactly what Ruth does. She has a bath, she puts on a Chanel, she puts on a nice dress, and then she sneaks down and she makes sure nobody else sees her, waits till they're all asleep, and then she sneaks to Boaz's feet and she pulls his cloak over her and lies down there. In the middle of the night, Boaz wakes up. I don't know, he just stretches and yawns and turns over and, whoa! Wow, there's this woman at his feet, and he's blown away, because the first thing is, will you make me your kinsman redeemer? We'll come back to that in a minute. Will you make me your kinsman redeemer? And Boaz is blown away, because he says, you could have gone after any of the young men, and they'd have chased after you, but you've come to me. And you can see that his heart's boom, 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 you know. And he says, right, look, whatever you do, stay here till morning. We'll get up before dawn, before anybody else sees you, because we don't want anybody to know and start thinking the wrong thing. And he sent her home with extra grain for a mother-in-law that day. And he says, make sure your mother-in-law gets this, because he knows, really, that Naomi's kind of working in the background. And so Ruth goes home. But Boaz says to her, there is a kinsman redeemer closer than I. What does that mean? It means this. You know, I said that a son who'd died, his younger brother would marry the widow. That would be a kinsman redeemer situation, where your closest redeemer, your closest kinsman, had to redeem a bad situation. The bad situation was that he was a widow who had no children, and no children meant she would have no land, no inheritance. And Boaz says, there's one who's a closer redeemer than me, so I'll have to sort of ask him whether, and if he wants to marry you, then you've got to marry him. So that day, he meets this close redeemer at the town gate. And at the town gate, he kind of, I think Boaz does something wisely sneaky here, Because he says, hey, you know that land that belonged to our kind of relative, Elimelech? It's up for sale. And the guy's a bit of a businessman. Says, yeah, I'll buy it. He says, I've got first rights on that. I'll buy it. And Boaz goes, of course, if you buy that land, you will become his closest relative, closest redeemer. So if you buy that land, you'll have to marry Ruth, that Moabite woman. And then when she has kids, the land will belong to her kids, her son. And he thinks, oh, I don't want that, because that would mean that her sons then have claim on my land. Oh, he says, I don't want it. You have it, you have it. And Boaz is like, yes. Okay, so now he's got his bride, now he's got his land. And, well, the rest of the story is that Boaz loved Ruth to bits. They had children. Their first son became a son who would become the father, the grandfather of Jesse, who was the father of David, who then the line of our Savior Jesus came through. Some of you know the story really well. Some of you love it. That's just a potted version. But what have we got here? We've got everything that Jonathan just spoke about potted into how God cares. Because Jonathan spoke about when you're giving, make sure that your giving is genuinely caring for people. And that giving is actually blessing people who are in need. And that's why we give to Panda Vida. That's why we give to Kibagora, right? And then he said, make sure that giving is actually touching people spiritually. And when we read this story about a redeemer, and you follow the redeemer theme through Scripture, you find that when it comes to Jesus, our Savior, that we are being brought back, not from being a widow, not from being a foreigner, we're being brought back from being on the edges of God's kingdom because we're caught in sin. And our lives are wrecked. And that spiritually, we are in utter poverty before God. And we need somebody who is close enough to us, like a family member, to come and take a hold of us and rescue us from our destitute spiritual situation. We need a kinsman redeemer. We need a close relative. And the New Testament shows us very clearly that Christ is our brother. That we share in his inheritance because of what he's done for us at the cross. That when Christ died to take our sin, our destitution, and take it away from us, we then become so acceptable to God the Father that his love goes out to us. And even though we are not Jews, we're foreigners, he receives us and brings us into his kingdom. And if that love story doesn't blow you away, no love story ever will. Because this story of Ruth is a snapshot not just of the Old Testament kingdom. It's a snapshot of God's kingdom. Who he wants us to be, of who we are, and how we've been brought back. I love it that people like James got a real hold of this. That James said, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after widows and orphans in their distress and to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. To be holy, to be loving. Why? Because God is holy and God is loving. And part of our ministry has got to be Panda Vida. It's got to be Kibagora. It's got to be Cedar House or Street Pastors. It's got to be about buying people back by demonstrating God's love and God's care. And I wonder if that's our heart. One of the reasons we're experimenting with a food pantry, first time we've kind of done it. I know we've given harvest gifts before, but if this works, Who knows, we might have a permanent food pantry that keeps getting emptied because there's people around us who need it. Maybe that's just a beginning. Maybe it's just us taking another snapshot of what it's like to be in the kingdom of God. I'm just going to finish by asking you this. If that is just a great picture of God's kingdom, where do you feel you are in it? Would you say that you're on the edge? Would you say that kind of, well, I'm a foreigner to this. I don't really get it yet. I don't understand it. But that picture of God's love is something I want to know. Tonight, would you pray just a simple prayer that says, God, here I am. I'm opening my heart up to you. I want to know your love. I want to know your care. You know, we would love to love you. We're not very good at loving, but we do try. But we would love for you to discover something of God's love through us. That's our constant prayer. But if you're in his kingdom, hear his call. His call is that we care. His call is that we love people enough to care them into his kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, you are amazing. And this picture of Ruth, this beautiful love story that's full of tragedy and pathos, but also full of redemption, of being brought back, full of love, full of joy and hope. Lord, that's what you're constantly doing. And the biggest picture is also the greatest truth that you've done that for us in Jesus, our Saviour. Well, thank you for our worship tonight that's recognised your greatness in creation, your greatness in giving to us all that we need, but your greatness in salvation, the gift of your Son, our closest Redeemer, who is a friend as well as our King, who is a brother as well as our Lord. We rejoice in this and we bless your name. Amen.